Well, please open with me or swipe with me to Psalm 118. This is going to be the last of this little summer series on seeing Jesus in the Psalms for now. Perhaps we'll pick up on it again next summer, God willing, if we're still here and spared. But this is a fitting place to come to an end of this little series where we've been asking God to help us to see Jesus in the Psalms. This psalm is quoted to or alluded to some 23 times in the New Testament, so it is not insignificant in teaching us about the glory of Christ and the greatness of the gospel. So Psalm 118, I'm going to read the whole psalm. Let's listen to the word of God together carefully. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard, so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is God's word to us. Well, please do open your Bible to Psalm 118. It's going to be helpful for you to have this in front of you as we walk down through it. We started this series at the start of the summer by reading Luke chapter 24, verse 44, where Jesus said these words. Speaking to his disciples, He said, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Just collapse that down. Jesus is saying, everything written about me in the Psalms, setting aside the law of Moses and prophets for now, must be fulfilled. Jesus speaks of the Psalms and says, I want you to see things written about me in there. And so what we've been doing is looking at these various Psalms to see and appreciate these Old Testament outlines of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have looked at Psalm 2 and saw the royal son. Psalm 3, the king praying under pressure. Psalm 8, the son of man crowned with glory. Psalm 16, the Holy One, not allowed to see decay. Psalm 22, the forsaken one. Psalm 23, the good shepherd. Psalm 40, the one lifted out of the mud and the mire so that we can be lifted out of the mud and the mire. We have seen Jesus here. And this evening, as we come to Psalm 118, we are coming to a psalm that is designed to stir us up as the people of God to joy-filled thankfulness for all that God has done for us through this one in verse 22, referred to as the stone the builders rejected, but who has become the cornerstone. This psalm is given to us to help us fix our eyes on this one, the rejected stone, the cornerstone. An Old Testament allusion to Jesus Christ. And it is given to stir our hearts so that seeing again the outline of the glory of the accomplishments of Jesus in this psalm, we in our hearts should be lifted up to join the song and say, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. This psalm searches us and calls us as Christians to check in on our levels of thanksgiving. Are you a person who is deeply thankful for what you have in Jesus Christ? And if you're here this evening and you don't have Jesus Christ, I want you to listen carefully as we consider the person of Jesus Christ in his word, so that perhaps by the end of this you could be saying, I want to give thanks to that Savior. How do I do so? And before we walk through the text, let's just take a step back to look at the bigger picture of the psalm, how it's structured to communicate these great truths to us. Because it is quite a lengthy psalm, so it's good when you come to a long psalm sometimes, just step back and let's see if we can see any structural clues that help us to get what's going on. So first, notice with me that the goal of awakening thankfulness is clearly marked out for us in the opening and closing sections of the psalm. Verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That call is then extended in verses 2 to 4. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. You're to see that as a call to the congregation. Let the whole of Israel, the congregation in the Old Testament, praise God. Let the house of Aaron, the priesthood, the leaders, let them praise the Lord. Anyone who fears the Lord, maybe not native-born Israelites, but those who have come to know and love God, let them join in. This psalm starts with this great call to give thanks to the Lord. But look at how it ends. Verse 29. exactly the same as the opening verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when you see those bookends like that, or those bits of bread at either side of the sandwich, you know they are a big clue, a big indicator what this psalm is here to call us to. So by the end of this psalm, you should be joining in the song of thanksgiving. If I don't preach and call you to thanksgiving when handling this psalm, I'm not being faithful to what this is in the Bible to do. We are called to give thanks to the Lord, notice, for his goodness and his steadfast love. But those terms by themselves are quite abstract, aren't they? They would make us want to ask, well, what do you mean his goodness? What do you mean his steadfast love that endures forever? And everything in between verse 1 and verse 29 shows us the concrete expression of God's goodness and God's steadfast love. And as we walk through the main body of this psalm from verses 5 down through to verse 28, we're going to see the spotlight really falling on this one solitary individual, the leader, a royal figure, a king, speaking and sharing his testimony very personally of a time of great distress, pressure because of enemies, but a great deliverance. But then we're also going to see, throughout the psalm, a second voice. The first voice we hear is of this solitary leader, the king. But the second voice is of a congregation who seem to look on at this king and his distress and his deliverance. And they look on and start to sing because of what God is doing with this individual leader in the psalm. Just to illustrate what I mean, look at the first person singular language in the variety of verses that I'm going to point out to you here. Verse 5, after the great call of praise, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. So here we're zooming in on this solitary leader of the people who is testifying to this great distress. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. Verse 10, all the nations surrounded me. Verse 13, I was pushed hard. Verse 17, I shall not die but live. That's the first verse that helps us to orientate ourselves to what's going on in the psalm, or the first voice. The second voice comes from the congregation. We see examples of it in verses 14 and 15. For the first time, after all these individual expressions of testimony from this solitary king, we see the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Then verse 15, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. And then we hear the songs. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly, and the congregation rejoice. Then we see that again in verse 22 to 27. The congregation see the deliverance of the king, and they say, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So it's really important that we see in this psalm these two voices. If you were to imagine this like a choir with two parts to it, you've got the testimony of the solitary leader, the king. And I say this as a king because the language used in this psalm is used elsewhere by King David in very similar ways. We've seen that already in a number of the psalms we've looked at. But then we see the voice and the response of the congregation. So that's just some big picture thinking of what to look out for as we're walking through this together. But let's keep coming back to the purpose, the reason this psalm's in our Bible. It is here to ask you and to ask me this evening, are you joining in the song?
of the congregation who sees the deliverance of the king and says, it is marvelous in our eyes. This is given to loosen our tongues to thanksgiving. So, let's walk through it together. First, verses 1 to 14, the voice of the king, part 1. We've seen already that after this call to give thanks to the Lord in the first four verses, the spotlight falls on this solitary leader in verse 5. And I want us to notice a few points of the testimony of this king so that we can share and understand the depth of this testimony of the king together. First, we observe the king's distress in these first 14 verses. Verse 5, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. Move your eye down to verse 10. All the nations surrounded me. Verse 11, they surrounded me on every side. Verse 12, they surrounded me like bees. Verse 13, I was pushed hard so that I was falling. Now, this is a king or a leader of the people here speaking historically of a time when he was under great distress and great pressure. We don't know exactly historically what the king was referring to or the writer was referring to, but it is similar language, as I said, used earlier in royal psalms like Psalm 2. Do you remember all the nations had assembled around the sun? Or Psalm 3, when the king is under pressure and all the nations are bearing down. We see the king's distress all over this testimony. But second, we observe the king's deliverance in this testimony. Verse 5, again, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The king, under pressure, feeling surrounded by enemies, just cries out to God for rescue and for help. And the way the psalmist describes God's response to his cry for help is just beautiful. Verse 5, the Lord answered me and set me free. Now, the Hebrew that this is originally written in speaks of one who is brought from a narrow tightrope to a place of broadness, breadth. So in a sense, what you're to see here is the psalmist saying, I was surrounded and under such pressure that I was backed into such a tight corner, restricted and pressurized with my trial. But the Lord heard my cry and he lifted me up out of that narrow place and he's put my feet in a broad place. I don't feel like I'm on a tightrope anymore. I'm standing on a broad place. That is the richness of the Hebrew idiom that is used here. There's a lovely little bookend to the testimony of the king in verse 13 before we have a concluding word from the king. As he speaks of his distress and God's deliverance of him, as he calls out for help, he just reflects and says, I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. Oh, isn't that beautiful? That we, as we're going to see through what the king accomplishes, can take a prayer like that on our lips and say in our trials, in our afflictions, when we feel backed into a corner, when we feel pushed down so that we are about to fall, we can know the Lord who helps us in those moments of stumbling. Three times in verses 10 to 12, the king says, I was surrounded, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. This is an expression that speaks of hoping in the Lord for victory and rescue when there is nowhere else to to turn. Do you remember when David came against Goliath? And he said, "You come against me with your shield and your armor and your military might, but I come against you in what? The name of the Lord God Almighty." And God gave David the great victory. He cut off Goliath by not relying on his own strength, but by hoping in the Lord to deliver. That's what this king is saying. God has rescued me when I was in distress. Third, we observe in this testimony of the king his declaration of confidence. Verses 6 to 9 are really beautiful. With distress and deliverance surrounding this little section of the psalm, we see a declaration of confidence pronounced by the king and a message, a lesson for the congregation who are looking on. The king knows that he is in a covenant relationship with God and that God is with him as his helper. He knows that God has said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And he knows that God is with him. And so in verse 6, in the midst of this distress in verse 5, and then the nation surrounding in 10 through 13, we see this beautiful declaration, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." In looking towards future situations that could cause his heart to fear, the psalmist reminds us of this glorious truth. This simple truth, but this truth that changes everything for the people of God in every circumstance. God is with me. I know deliverance now, the psalmist said, but I know I'm going to need to know God's help again in the future. So he just reminds himself, "The Lord is with me. He's on my side as my helper. I don't have to be afraid." Oh, hear God speaking to you in your fear of your future this evening. "I am with you. Fear not." If you are in a relationship with God this evening, you can know the glory of God with you in everything this world can throw at you. If you do not know God this evening, you cannot say, "God is with me." Because he is not with you. But he has given his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue you and to bring you into a place where you can know that he's with you. We're going to see how he does that as we continue to press on through this psalm. The lesson that comes out of the king's distress, the king's deliverance, and the king's declaration of assurance is given to us then simply in verses 8 and 9. This is a word from the king to the congregation. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Are you trusting
in yourself for your salvation? Are you trusting in lots of man-made things to give you the deep joy and satisfaction that only God can give you? Here, God speaks to us through his word. And don't miss those three words. It is better. It is better. It is better. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. The king's distress, the king's deliverance, the king's declaration of assurance teaches us in all of our afflictions not to look inside ourselves for our salvation and our help, but to look outside of ourselves. You may feel so often like you are falling, but if you have Jesus, the reality is you're God is holding you up. And he will never let you go. In your grief, in your sorrow, in your uncertainty, your God is holding you up. That is a glorious reason to give thanks to our God. So this testimony of the king, part one, comes to a conclusion in verse 14 as the king declares, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." That's a direct quote from the book of Exodus. Do you remember after the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea and Pharaoh and the Egyptian army had been defeated by the sea closing over them? And then we get the song of the people as they see their salvation and deliverance by God, and they are led in a song of salvation. And here we're seeing something ineffable, mysterious, glorious in this psalm. There's something about the deliverance of the king that is Exodus-like. There's something in the rescue and the salvation and the deliverance and the assurance of this king that leads to a song of salvation for many. And so we get the first little note of the song of the congregation. After the voice and testimony of the king, part one, we get the voice of the congregation, part one, in verses 15 and 16. Isn't this just glorious? In light of what the king has spoken and accomplished, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Wow. A congregation looking on in their tents, praising and singing God of song of salvation. And what are they singing? The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Now, the right hand of the Lord in the Old Testament is an expression that speaks of God's saving arm of power. It's brilliant. The right arm of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. In some way, the congregation see what the Lord is doing with the king, and they start to sing of the strength of God's right arm. And then we move back to the voice of the king, part 2, verses 17 to 21. Look at how the king now picks up his testimony and gives now a second layer as he speaks of God's great deliverance of him from his oppressors. "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." After all of this deliverance from death and experience of affliction in verses 19 to 21, then you've got this beautiful, almost majestic scene of the righteous king delivered after everything, making his way on into the presence of Almighty God, probably pointing to the temple here, so that he can give thanks to God.
for his deliverance from death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, we read the king say in verse 19, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Now, the gates of righteousness speak of the only way one can come in to God's presence. One must be righteous before God. The king opens, or the king approaches the gates. We don't even read of a hesitation or a moment. Are you righteous? Are you acceptable? The gates just swing wide. And in verse 21, look at this beautiful prayer of the king giving thanks to God for his salvation. Verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. And now, in light of this beautiful picture of the king pressing on into the temple to thank God for his deliverance, we see the voice of the congregation come back in part two. Part two of the congregation, verses 22 to 27. The congregation declares together as they look at the deliverance of the king these words: the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's as if they're looking on and saying, it looked like the king was done for, falling over, destined to die, overwhelmed by his enemies. He looked like a useless stone thrown away by the builders. And yet this king has become the head of the corner, the cornerstone, the most important foundation stone in the kingdom of God, the foundation upon which God would build his kingdom. And what is leading the people to rejoice again? Look at verse 23. This was all the work of God. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, that's a pretty intensive walk through the mysterious prayer of a king in affliction, the mysterious song of a congregation looking on at God's great deliverance of the king. When we start to see what the New Testament writers did and saw in this psalm, did with it and saw in it, everything starts to click together as we read the psalm, seeing all of the outlines that really could only be colored in him. Surely the language in this psalm is too exalted for any Israelite leader or king to exhaust. And so, as we see so often in the Psalms, there's this mysterious prayer of the psalmist, but that seems to take prophetic force as it speaks to us of something much greater than just the prayer of the Davidic king. This psalm points us to the true cornerstone, the true leader of God's people, the true king, the true righteous one who can open up the gates of righteousness and swing them wide. After Jesus' death at the hands of his enemies, after his historic resurrection by God, one of his followers, Peter, gets up to preach to the crowds who are wondering what is going on, to the religious leaders who crucified Jesus. And where does Peter go on that day to preach? He goes to Psalm 118 and he says to the crowds, this Jesus whom you crucified is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And what does he go on to say?
There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you see how Peter reads this psalm? The cornerstone, rejected, distressed, oppressed at the hands of enemies, thrown away as if he was ugly and useless, is God's precious cornerstone. You religious leaders, you crucified him. You were the builders who threw the stone away, as Psalm 118 said. But this is the stone that the builders rejected, but is the cornerstone on which my church is built. And what does the congregation of God's people do? We sing, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and we praise our God. We say, I stand amazed in the presence of the cornerstone. And I sing, it's marvelous, it's wonderful. My song shall ever be a song of thankfulness as I join in the song of the people of God that has been echoing down through the ages. A song of one Savior in Old Testament and New Testament, the cornerstone, Christ our Lord. This psalm is filled in by Jesus Christ. And here's another glorious aspect of just how we can understand this as a prayer or a song of Jesus Christ himself. Do you remember in the Gospels, after the Passover meal on the night Jesus was betrayed, we read that after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, the hymn that was traditionally sung after the Passover meal was called the Egyptian Hallel. It was a collection of psalms from Psalm 113. What do you think was the last one? Psalm 118. The last song before Gethsemane. Put yourself there and hear Jesus singing this song. Out of my distress, all nations surrounded me. I shall not die, but I shall live. Open to me the gates of righteousness. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus would know distress at the hands of his enemies. He would know surrounding by the nations. He would be pushed hard as if one falling. But he would not die. He would live. And he would recount the deeds of the Lord. He would be the rejected one, but he would be the head of the corner on which the church would be built. And how do we respond? We are the congregation. And we find in the salvation of this king, his resurrection from the dead, we find our salvation. In the deliverance of the Davidic king, we see our salvation. And we can join in with those who on Palm Sunday took Psalm 118 on their lips and said, Hosanna, just like verse 25, save us, Lord. That's what they sung as they laid the boughs down and lined the road for the king coming on the donkey. They said, save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
And because of this, this song of the Savior becomes the song of the Savior's people. And so we can take a verse like verse 27, and we in Christ, because the gates of righteousness have been opened, can say, the Lord is my God. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. A very Old Testament way of saying, let's go up to the temple with our thanksgiving and let's praise him together. And we can also join in the words of verse 6 and 7, as the writer to the Hebrews did in Hebrews 13, verse 8. We can say, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Because we're in Christ, we can say, God is with me. And if God is for us, who shall stand against us? All of this, the concrete expression of the goodness and the steadfast love of the Lord. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His steadfast love endures forever. Verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The expression of the goodness and the steadfast love of the Lord is in the distressed king who bore our sin and unrighteousness on the cross, who died, but who lived again. And through that death on the cross and that curtain that was torn in two, we in him are righteous. And the gates of righteousness open for us so that we can say, like verse 28, with the king, you're my God, and I will give thanks to you. To challenge you as we close, how do we respond to this? First, we must all heed the exhortation of verses 8 and 9. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Are you here tonight trusting in yourself to be good enough to get through those gates of righteousness to see God? My friend, if you are, those gates will never open for you. They open for one person, Jesus Christ. And the only way you can get through is if you are in him, so that in him entering, you are carried in with him. You must receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Second challenge, just for us all, I just want to ask, are you this evening singing the glad song of salvation? Or are you taking the astonishing nature of your salvation for granted? Never cease to marvel and to be amazed that God's Son died to save you. We must seek to recapture the wonder of the simple truth. He loved me and gave himself for me. Maybe for some time you have not, with joy in your heart, been singing and giving thanks to God. I would ask you to pray this evening that the Lord would awaken in your heart a fresh thankfulness for what you have in Jesus Christ, and that you would make yourself a student of the gospel and say to God, please don't let me grow tired, or help me not to presume upon this great grace. Seek to be astonished every day and make it a simple practice as soon as the eyes open to say thank you to God again. And before they close at night, to say thank you to God again. Let's pray together. I'm going to use the words of a Wesleyan prayer of thanksgiving. O eternal and merciful Father, I give you humble thanks. Increase my thankfulness, I implore you, for all the blessings, spiritual and temporal, which in the riches of your mercy you have poured down upon me. Lord, let me not live but to love you and to glorify your name. Particularly, I give you the most sincere thanks for preserving me from my birth to this moment and for bringing me safe to the beginning of this day, in which and in all the days of my life, I pray to you that all my thoughts, words, and works may tend to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.